Well, good morning, everyone.
Back again after midterm break.
And we're back to Genesis and the story of Joseph. We actually are coming to the conclusion of our study of Joseph, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're concentrating today on the second part of a little study we began a week ago, when we looked particularly at the revelation of Joseph to his brethren. You remember his brothers just did not recognize him. That wasn't surprising. Years had passed. They had seen him as a boy of 17. Now he's a man of 30. And as well as that, of course, he's sitting on a glorious throne. He's arrayed in the robes of greatness and majesty. And the brothers just, they didn't recognize him. But we're coming up in the story to that moment when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. Now, what I want you to notice is that that one incident is in itself a prophetic picture. That is a picture that is a prophecy. It's a prophetic picture of that day which is coming, when Israel, the nation of Israel, which today doesn't know its elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one against whom they committed such awful crimes and wickednesses, that coming day when he will reveal himself to his ancient people. So that what you see here in Genesis 42, Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, it's a picture of that day when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. And among the many things that will happen on that day, one of them is, a very prominent one, is his revealing of himself to the ancient people. Let's look at Genesis 42. And we read a few verses, just to set the scene. Verse 21. And here's the brothers talking. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us." You remember they threw him into the pit? Can't you imagine what Joseph would have been saying? Pleading for his life, "Don't do this to me. Why are you doing this to me?" And then when they took him out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites, he would have begged them. "They saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Shut their ears. "Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." You remember Joseph has been acting toward them in a rough manner. They're going to be treated as spies until they prove otherwise. Well, as I said, we have here a picture of a scene that will take place one day in this world when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, we have four likenesses, two of which I have already drawn your attention to. God had caused Joseph to become the focus of everyone's attention, not just in Egypt, but in the nations round about, because of the famine. And because of the wisdom that God gave to Joseph, there was a great store of food in Egypt, where other lands were totally hungry, without food. And people were flocking. I'm sure you know something of the migration of people from Syria and Afghanistan and places like that into Europe at the present time. You know something about that, I'm sure. Well, there would have been something very similar happening at this time. People were coming down to Egypt not to take up residence, but to get food. And Joseph was the focus of everybody's attention as a result of the troubles, the famine that God had sent. And that's going to happen again. This world will yet find its attention focused on God and on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to see to that. God's going to start doing things in this world. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. You should read the book of Revelation, you know, boys and girls. Because, in a very real sense, it's tomorrow's, next week's, next month's newspaper. So you can read there events that are going to take place that the world doesn't know anything about. but it's your privilege to know something about it. God's going to make the Lord Jesus the focus of attention, just as he made Joseph the focus of attention. And then, of course, as we've touched upon, Joseph was unknown still to his brethren. Totally unknown. They didn't even know the language he spoke, because he spoke in Egyptian, and they couldn't understand him. So it is today. The Jew still does not understand the words of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament and the New Testament is a sealed book to them. There's a veil over their eyes. They can't understand the words of God. Now, let's move a little further. And we have two things I want to say to you today. The first is that God brought home to Joseph's brothers their sin against their brother Joseph through the affliction that they had passed through. Joseph's treatment of them, when he recognized them, when they first came, he recognized them and he spoke roughly to them, appeared to be very angry and cross with them, charged them with being spies. Do you remember how they found their money in the sack of food, and they were alarmed because of this? What, they'll think we've stolen our money back? And then they found the cup of Joseph was put in the sack, and there again they were caught. This was all a setup by Joseph. Joseph was doing all these things. Read it for yourself. He was engineering this whole situation to bring his brothers into a state of confusion and fear, awakening in them a realization years and years ago we did wrong to a brother. And boys and girls, we have a wonderful picture here of how God is going to take a dealing with the nation of Israel. There are events going to take place far more severe than the events that took place in the lives of these brothers. But nevertheless, just as Joseph intended these events, though they looked on the surface to be cruel, unkind actions by Joseph, nevertheless, Joseph intended them for the good of his brothers, to awaken within them a realization of their wrongdoing. So God is going to deal with Israel in order to bring home to Israel the sin, the terrible, terrible sin they committed some 2,000 years ago when they crucified the Lord Jesus. See, to this day, they don't recognize that they did wrong. They don't feel any guilt concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. There's no sense of sorrow or repentance over that. But God's going to bring it about, just as Joseph, by his actions, brought about a spirit of awareness and a spirit of repentance amongst his brothers. We read those verses there in chapter 42, the verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." See, the way Joseph have been treating them has made them think, as we often do, you know. In fact, I shouldn't say often, as we always do. You know, when trouble comes to you, first question you ask is, why has this happened? Why has this happened? What did I do that has brought this on? And that's what these brothers were doing. They were saying, what did we do to bring this about? And then they thought about their brother Joseph and how they had treated him. And there is now wrought in their heart a spirit of repentance, spirit of sorrow. We are guilty, they say. We are guilty. This is not a mild awareness of some wrongdoing against Joseph. They didn't say, I suppose we treated them a bit rough. No, they said, we are guilty. There is a work being wrought in their hearts whereby they're being made to face up to the wrong that they committed. So one day it will be under God. I have no doubt, you know, in the midst of the scenes that will bring this age to an end, and the troubles that will begin to afflict the nation of Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what God calls it, Jacob's trouble. And I have no doubt that as these troubles come, there will be an awakening, a stirring amongst the Jewish people. Why? Why? Why has this come upon us? And I think too, boys and girls, and I've really only come to this conclusion as a result of looking at these portions in preparation for speaking here in the assembly. I believe in the midst of the troubles that's going to come upon the Jewish people, God's going to teach them. I know I'm going to run out of time today, and I'm not going to get finished as I had hoped, but irrespective, I want to take the time to direct you to the last book of the Bible. I told you that you should read the book of Revelation. Don't you listen to anyone who says, oh, it's far too hard for anybody to understand. Don't you believe it. You'll understand it. You'll understand it. Do you know why? Because you'll open the book, and without your mind having been polluted by some foolish notion of interpretation and whatnot, as is the case with many adults, you'll come to the Bible and you'll just read what's there. And you'll take God at His word. And that's what He wants you to do. Sadly, you see, there have been those who have come along and said, oh, here's what God says, here's what God means, and all the rest of it. And you take in this person's notion of what God is saying, rather than just take in what God is saying. So I'm saying to you, you read Revelation, and you'll understand it, because you understand the English language. And God in His mercy is here speaking to us in the English language. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 deals with the very end of this age. Now, you can always look out for signs, for indications, in the portion you're reading, as to when the things you're reading about are going to take place. That's what you should do in the Bible. And if you look in the chapter 11, in the verse 12, speaking here of two men, two preachers, who will preach for 3.5 years in Israel. They're killed at the end of 3.5 years by the Antichrist. But just to put a date on these events, we can see, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. That's very significant. What do we sing? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That's the seventh trumpet. The last trumpet. That's what Paul says in Thessalonians, the chapter 4. The last trump, and Christ will come. So, these men are killed. God raises them right before the eyes of the people who killed them, takes them to heaven, and a short time after that, the trumpet is sounded, and Jesus comes again. So we're talking about the very last of the last days. And what's going to happen? The sort of ministry these two witnesses had for 3.5 years, preaching in Jerusalem to the Jews. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That works out at 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These are going to be men with very unusual ministries. You'll not miss them. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues so often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. That's the Antichrist. Now there's two words in particular, and I have to close now. And the two words are found, one of them's found in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. And then in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. So for 3.5 years, these men will have a message from God, which they will preach, accompanied by tremendous signs, but they will preach. And they will preach the gospel. I have no doubt they'll be explaining to the Jews what they did at Calvary, the sin they committed at Calvary. And there will be a bringing home to that people, even though they may rebel against the two witnesses and not want to hear them, nevertheless, just as it was with Paul. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? God had been pricking his heart for a time. Paul was kicking against it, but oh, he knew, there's something wrong here. I haven't got the right end of the stick, as we would say. There's something wrong. And likewise, at the end of this age, through the ministry of these two witnesses, Israel will be made to realize the great sin they committed. Just like the brothers, who through the affliction that came upon them, as a result of Joseph's dealings with them, were guilty. We shouldn't have treated Joseph the way we did. So there will be a like stirring realization among the Jewish remnant that will be in Jerusalem at the end of this age. Oh, there's a picture here, boys and girls, in what is happening in the story of Joseph and what will one day happen. And I still haven't finished, for I have still one point that I want to show, only it's an important one. So, in the will of the Lord, we'll deal with it on Tuesday coming. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank thee for your word. Oh, unlock it for the boys and girls. Man in his natural state is ignorant of thy word. And oh God, there was a time when each little one here that saved had their mind blinded to the Lord Jesus and to his word. But Lord, you have saved them. And I pray more and more their hearts and their minds will be open to the word of God and they will understand it. And any not yet saved, Lord, speak to them, make them realize Jesus is coming again, but he's coming for his own people. Those who are not saved, there will be no heaven for them. Write your word on every heart. Bless the school today, you know, especially those whose needs are upon our hearts. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.